would invite your attention again tonight to 1 Samuel. Samuel is loosely, the first book of Samuel, is loosely divided up into three parts. With the Lord's help tonight, we'll look at the second part. Of course, it's an ongoing survey that we have, big picture, where we have watched the progress of human history develop. And not only the progress of human history, but then the birth of the Jewish nation, the Israelites. And that nation developed, and God worked with that nation and mold that nation. Many of the characteristics that we can see in the Jewish nation, we can make application to our individual lives, and we can make application to our individual churches. But the Lord works in very, very similar ways with all three, the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, His individual churches in the New Testament, and many, many parallels even in our own personal lives. How that the Jewish people as an entity went through ups and downs that we saw in Judges. Seven cycles of ups and downs. And the tendency is always to, when we rebound, we don't rebound quite as much. And that's true in our churches, and that's true in our individual lives, that when we lose a little ground and move in a direction away from God, many times, even when we move back, we don't move back quite as far as we once were. Now, apart from the grace of God, I mean, He can bring us all the way back to where we ought to be and not lose any ground. That's obvious. But the way that it typically goes, and the way we've seen the Jewish people in the Old Testament, And we see those cycles, and we're going to see it again tonight with Saul, that it starts out on a high, and then through impatience, disobedience, outright rebellion, it goes to a low, and relatively quickly, Saul is no longer the king. God said, "No, that's enough. You're done." And so last week we looked at Samuel, the last official ruling judge or governor. See, all through the time of the history of the Israelites, God had been their king. We'll read a verse in Samuel tonight that says it. God had been their king. And He had put under Him men like Moses and Joshua and so on as leaders. As the closest word in the Hebrew would be governor. And Samuel had risen up by God's hand and had been the last judge or governor, the last official one. Of course, He appointed His sons, and Israel rejected them, and rightly so. They were ungodly sons, which raised the question in my mind, why did Samuel appoint them? Something to chew on. I don't have the answer for it. Something to chew on. Why did they recognize they were ungodly sons and Samuel didn't? Or how did He know they were ungodly sons and still appoint them? I don't know. But at any rate, Samuel was the last official judge, and he was the first official prophet. In that Old Testament sense, where God would speak to him and he would relay the message. Now, of course, He used Moses in that way to some extent, Joshua, but the time of the prophets, He especially did. He especially used them in that way. Now, there had been a long period of silence. Remember, we'd read that about the time of Samuel. and that the Lord hadn't, there hadn't been any open vision. There hadn't, the Word of God hadn't been conveyed directly to a man, and that man then tell it to the people. And when Samuel was raised up by God, the Bible says that he cast none of the words behind him. Or was it none of them fell to the ground? But at any rate, the thought was that he took them and he soaked them up. And he held them close unto himself. But Samuel got old. There's the cycles. Samuel got old. And the people again began to clamor for a king. A couple of reasons. Number one, they said they wanted to be like other nations. Tonight we'll read Samuel say, God has been your king ever since you were a nation, and now you want a man to be your king. You've had the King of Kings all the time of your existence as a nation, but now you don't want him. They don't want to serve God. They wanted a man. Maybe a man they could figure they could tell a little more, boss him around a little bit. A man that wasn't omnipotent, omnipresent. A lot of things going into the thought process here, but they stood firm. They wanted a king. Well, we'll read tonight a little bit about that. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It came to pass when Samuel was old, that is, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. And the name, I hear a lot of pages. I'll stop. 1 Samuel 8, verse 2. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came unto Samuel and unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And the idea is that God is not approving of this thing, but he's going to give them what they want. And he's going to do that to teach them a lesson. What we find here is a perfect illustration of the difference between God's perfect will and God's permissive will. God's perfect will is revealed, and it's the best. Had they followed him and yield to him as their king, that would have been the best. Same with you, same with me. There is that best, that perfect will of God. Sometimes we don't want that. For varying reasons, sometimes we want to go in a little different direction. Sometimes we choose not God's best, and we move forward. Therein, if he allows that, we have to say this is his permissive will. It's clearly not his perfect will if it violates any portion of the Word of God. But he allowed it, so that is his permissive will. And they were in that category right now. They were operating within the permission of God, but he looks at Samuel and he says, but you protest solemnly. And you tell him what it's going to be like under a king. And in the rest of chapter 9, it's right here in chapter 8, verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, unto to be his horsemen. Some shall run before chariots. And he goes on and he describes how the king will require of them their sons, their daughters, their taxes. And he goes on and he tells them, this is a king. You want this system? This is what you're going to get. And Samuel goes on and he tells them, this is what it's going to be like. And they continue to say, give us the king. Look at verses 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And so, this is what they wanted. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king. Maybe they felt like they looked a little funny not having a king. Maybe, I don't know. There's a lot of things that go into all that. But they wanted a king. And they're going to look out amongst men and they're going to find one that they think fits the bill. This is a lot like you get these little things that go around on the emails about the 12 apostles and them submitting applications to the Lord to be a member of his church. You've got Peter in the mix there, that at one point in time he denies even knowing the Lord. You've got a couple of men that are fighting about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And on the little ditty goes about all these fellas that have their weaknesses and human frailties and shortcomings. And then Judas sends his letter of application, and he's the treasurer of the group. He's probably one of the most trusted. And from all human vantage point, he's the shoe-in for the proper candidate. And he's the one that actually betrayed the Lord. He's the one that whose heart the Lord had never opened. And so we can only look at the outside. And we can make all of our decisions based on purely external things. Maybe little glimpses of the heart based on external things. But God knows the heart. That was their prayer in Acts chapter 1. O Lord, thou that knowest the hearts, which of these two men should replace Judas? And of course, the lot fell upon Matthias. They wanted a king, and they were going to pick him. And so in chapter 9, now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Elphi, the Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. And so, as this clamor went forth about, we want a king, somewhere along the line they noticed this Benjamite, from the tribe of Benjamin, this Saul. From his From his shoulders upward was he higher than any of the people. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had that experience. But from his shoulders upward, I mean, he's that much taller than every other average man. And he's a goodly, choice man, such as not a, is among the children of Israel. And so, hey, he'd make a fine king. Really? What do you know about him? What do you know about his integrity? Heard a preacher preaching one time. He said that a church that he had no interaction with had him to come and hold a meeting. He said, first or second night of the meeting, they came to him and said, we would like you to be our pastor. Would you consider being our pastor? And he said, you know nothing about me. You don't know how I treat my wife. You don't know how I treat my children. You don't know if I believe in tithing. You know nothing about me other than I'm a popular preacher. He said, well, how in the world can you ask me a question like that? Without prayer, without asking me 100 questions. But they were looking at the outside. See, that he was a popular preacher and they were looking at that. Well, Saul looked like a good fellow, good king. Verses 15 through 17. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people, Israel, that he may serve my people out of the hand, save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spoke to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Now, here we clearly see that hand of God in this. We clearly see God's permissive will involved. But as we go on, we'll read a few other texts and we'll see that what is going on here is that the people chose Saul and God is merely giving them what they want to teach them a lesson. And he's telling Samuel, Saul, you appoint Saul. Verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? At first, Saul is humble. At first, he is very much humble. And says, you want me? That's a good start. That's a good place to be. Not long, this kind of falls apart, but that's a good start. Chapter 10, verse 17 through 19. Samuel called all the people together unto the Lord, to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppress you, and have ye this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and all your tribulations, and have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And so he is still pleading with them, but this is what you want. So, all right, God's going to give you what you want. You want someone that will deliver. You want someone that will be perceived to the nations around as a strong leader. We'll give you Saul. And in chapter 11, Nahash rises up and poses a threat to the children of Israel. Saul rises up and delivers the children of Israel, and he is nearly instantaneously and almost seemingly universally just completely gripped by the people, there's our king. We want him. He's been used to give this deliverance, and they just fall in love with him. For the most part, there were some that didn't. Verse 15, chapter 11, verse 15. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and the men and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And so we have Saul being elevated, we have Saul rising to that position pretty quickly, and it seems to be exactly what the people want. Chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. So the plea continues on by Samuel. God was your king. You rejected him. You wanted a man. Verse 13. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen. Get that. Notice that. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and rebel and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue to follow the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. And so here we have Samuel's charge to the people, here again stating, you chose him. You live with him. God was your king, and that's the way it should have been, and that's the way it should have stayed. But you asked for a king, you got it. Well, chapter 13 comes along, and it's kind of the beginning of the end. Saul acts very foolishly, and Samuel says so. Saul's not a priest, and yet he takes it upon himself and offers a sacrifice. And Samuel comes up, finds out about it, and says, Saul, what are you doing? Here's a fellow, he started out so humble. He wasn't even sure he should be the king. You want me to stand before the people? And at some point in his heart, in his life, in his mind, things changed. Now he reigned over Israel 40 years. At some point during that process, a man that first felt a little taken aback by just standing before the people of Israel, now didn't find it a hard thing to do to presume to enter into the presence of God. Right? He's going to make the sacrifice in the absence of the priest. And Samuel said, Saul, you have acted foolishly. 1 Samuel 13. And verse 13. Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Remember the speech. If you follow God, he will bless you, he will establish you, he will be with you. You reject God, you go your way, he's going to be against you, just like he has been every other time. Samuel said to Saul, you're foolish. And he at that point then prophesied against Saul's removal. And not just Saul's removal, but his whole lineage. Not that Saul was taken out and his son was put in his place. The whole lineage shoved aside and David takes over at some point in time. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 14 is more of a discussion of some of the downhill slide in Saul's rule and reign. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Slay them all, everything, man and woman, young and old, every piece of cattle. Saul, leave nothing, no one alive." Now you understand, I believe, why this is so specific in 1 Samuel 15. Up until this time, the missteps that Saul had taken had been slight. The missteps in chapter 14, they don't rise probably to the level of open, direct rebellion. Misjudgments and selfishnesses and things of that nature. Even in 1 Samuel 13, where Samuel told him he was acting foolishly. But at this point, in chapter 15, it is revealed that he has an obvious, direct command, and he doesn't listen to it. He doesn't follow it. Verse 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." So you understand, see what's going on. Where you can see a gradual downhill slide, where you can see bad judgment, not conducive to being a good king, where you can see impulsiveness and selfishness, now, direct, open, in-your-face rebellion against what God said. Hey, these are too good to kill. I know God said to kill them. I don't want to kill them. And I'm going to keep them. Samuel comes along and asks him, "What are you doing? Why didn't you kill everything? Why didn't you do what God said?" And Saul said, "I did." Looked him in the face and said, "I did." Look what verse 14. "And Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Samuel says to Saul, if you did what God said, why do I hear sheep in the background going, meh? Why do I hear the oxen in the background? Saul, you didn't do what God said. And then Saul changed his tune and said, "Well, it wasn't me. It was the people. I didn't actually do that." Saul, you're the king, okay? The buck stops with you. Now, the record of the event indicates that Saul was right there with them. Chapter 15 here, verses 17 through 22. "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed the king over Israel. You know, Samuel looked him in the eye and said, Saul, at one point you were humble. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Oh, well, we did it to sacrifice. You disobeyed God so that you could give him an offering. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Verse 28. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And before long, in chapter 16, we will read of God choosing David. The people of Israel chose Saul. It blew up in their faces. God will choose David. And it'll be a far better situation. A godly reign and rule. Although we all know of David's sins against God. On the whole, much better situation. Because God chose David. So Saul served about 40 years. Through his own increasing pride, rebellion, direct disobedience to God, God removed him. Remember, God put him there because the people clamored for a king, seemed to want Saul. God said, all right, I'll give you Saul. And when that fell apart, they started going through the process again. And the sons of Jesse were ushered through. There's a big, tall, strapping young fellow. How about him? No, that's not the one. There's a big, tall, strapping young fellow. How about him? No, that's not the one. Don't you have any other? I got this one little runt out tending the sheep. Bring him in. That's the one. God does not call the qualified. God always qualifies those whom he calls. David was not chosen by God, but because he was head and shoulders above all the rest. David was chosen by God, at least in part, because he was a man after God's own heart, though he was still a man. He was God's choice. Tremendous lesson in this. We are good to look at circumstances, and we need to look at circumstances. But ultimately, we do the best that we can at looking at all the circumstances and all the details and make our plus and minus column and then say, Lord, what do you want? What do you want in this situation? I mean, that's where we are with the things about considering our house. We got the plus column and the minus column and all the different details, but God, what do you want? That's the only thing that really matters. And the people of Israel hopefully learned that lesson. They chose Saul for all the wrong reasons. And now God says, look, I'm going to choose this time. I'm going to choose David. I hope and pray that we have a continuing and a growing understanding of these Old Testament accounts of how God worked, and we're constantly reminded that's how He works today. That's how He works with you and me. Same principles. Above and beyond anything else, what He wants is obedience. He doesn't want a large, He doesn't primarily want a large offering. He wants obedience. He wants our hearts. And like Samuel said, when we are yielding to Him and following Him, He's right there with us. When we're doing our own thing, going our own direction, we're choosing the details of our life, we're master of our own destiny and all that baloney, He's not with us. His hand isn't with us. His face isn't shining upon us. May God help us to yield to Him in all that we do. Let's pray.